2 Timothy chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 8. It says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, of which I suffered tribulation as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that even as verse, Lord, 7 declares that, Lord, you will reveal these things to us as we meditate upon them. Tonight, as we go through this text, Lord, and try to draw out of it, Lord, what is there, we pray that you, Lord, would just apply that to our hearts and our lives. That you would, by your Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds. And that you would speak, Lord, your word into our lives, God, and that you would do revival. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you, God, for just freeing up, Lord, our brethren in England as, Lord, the social workers gave them, Lord, the okay. And, Lord, you prevailed once again. And we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in Kampala. And thank you for what you're doing in Kerindongo. And, Lord, pray that you'd be with, Lord, our brethren out there as they serve and labor with sickness and disease, with suffering, Lord, and persecution. God, we pray that you would help them when they're discouraged and they're down. Even, Lord, as you do with us here at home. Those that don't have this body, those that aren't a part, Lord, of daily fellowship and, Lord, worship, Lord, like we're so blessed with. God, we pray for those that are about to go out, Lord, so many of them. We pray you'd lead them. And God, tonight, Lord, we don't know that this might be the last time we sit here on earth in a Bible study. Where, Lord, we have no idea what's going to happen. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just come upon us and that you would fill us with your Spirit and your Word and that you'd give us direction. Lord, for those that might be in sin tonight, Lord Jesus, we pray that by your grace you would open their eyes and, Lord, transform their thinking and bring their souls to a point of repentance. Lord, for those that, Lord, might not be saved tonight, we pray you would save them. You'd draw them to yourself. And God, we pray that you, Lord, would be magnified and glorified as we study your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Again, Paul here is writing to Timothy in his what we call the last dying words of the Apostle Paul. He writes to him here and he says to him, "Timothy, endure. Timothy, join in suffering." Verse 8 here of chapter 1, "Therefore I am not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." And there in chapter 1, he goes on to talk about salvation. It says, "Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer." Note that, suffer these things. What's he speaking of? We're going to get in that tonight. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words." The book is filled with this idea of suffering. This idea of the gospel bringing suffering. And this idea of not being ashamed in the midst of suffering, not being ashamed of the gospel, similar to what Paul said in the book of Romans, When he says there in verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. And then in verse 16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he says, from faith to faith, for the just shall live by faith. Listen, anyone that believes, anyone that hears the gospel and believes shall be saved from the wrath of God. As verse 18 of Romans 1 begins to talk about, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth. And he goes on to talk about that suppression, dealing in the next three chapters. And he gets into this whole concept and idea of the gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel that is the power of God that produces the saving of people's souls, of men's souls. And Paul says, I'm ready to preach it. I'm not ashamed of it. This whole idea of not being ashamed, he's trying to remind Timothy of. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. In the midst of suffering, you see, Paul here writes from a prison. Paul writes here from being under arrest. And I don't believe it was when Paul was under house arrest, as we find in the end of the book of Acts. I do believe that he was released. And church tradition would confirm that. And I believe there's indications in the prison epistles that would confirm his soon coming release, as he believed he was going to be released in those prison epistles. Again, mainly the book of Philippians. There's indications where he says, I'm going to come to you. God has shown me that it is better that I do remain and not go on and be with the Lord. What happened was, as Paul probably was released from prison, he went up, as we saw, into Macedonia, as he went first to Ephesus, then went back into Macedonia, and very possibly went to Spain. And then he was arrested a second time. And after being arrested a second time, it was during the time period of some real turmoil in the Roman Empire, very possibly during the time period of the great fire in Rome that historians believe, and history tradition records that they believe Nero started it in AD 64 and then blamed it upon the Christians. At this time, under the reign of Nero, Christians were suffering in great ways of persecution. We know that in Rome, there's the catacombs where thousands of Christians hid out for their lives. And so here is a point in church history that is very... In a time of great suffering, a time of great persecution, and Paul's right in the midst of it. Now, Paul is a leader of the church, and so he's getting really the blunt of it. And we learn here at the end of 2 Timothy that Paul says, I'm going to depart. Very different than Philippians when he writes, I'm coming to you again. I believe that I to remain and stay on. But here in chapter 4, verse 6 and on, he begins to say, it's over. My work's finished. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I'm going home where there's a crown of righteousness for me. And he's excited about it. He says, my work has been finished. It's been completed. It's done. And so I'm going on to be home with the Lord. And Timothy, here's the ministry. But Timothy, we see that he could be struggling with timidity, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So Paul says, stir up the gift that's in you. Don't be ashamed. God hasn't given you a spirit of a coward. The word fear there should be translated a coward. But a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound mind. Or the word is sobriety, seriousness. Timothy, I'm passing on the baton to you. And he says here in chapter 2, after talking about suffering, there in verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ enduring hardship, that you ought to suffer like a soldier suffers. You ought to work and compete according to the rules as an athlete does, verse 5. Verse 6, you ought to work hard like a farmer with the vision of the hope of the produce that's coming, of the first fruits that you will partake of. And so he gives him three different analogies of encouraging him to go on in the midst of suffering. And then he says, and meditate on these things, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. And then he says here in verse 8, remember. Don't forget the reason why you're suffering. Don't forget the purpose behind it all. Remember. And how many times do we need to hear that? Remember. I find in our time of teaching here that many times we're repeating the same thing over and over. And why is that? Not because I think maybe we didn't hear it or we don't understand it, but we just forget it. And we need to have our minds stirred up. I take my biblical precedence from Paul in the book of Philippians. Because in chapter 3, he starts off by saying, hey, I say the same things to you. And he says, it's no trouble to me, it's safe. As he begins to repeat himself, he says, finally, brethren. And he begins to repeat himself all over again. And you know, it is. It's safe because we just don't always get it, do we? How many of us know that we're alive to preach the gospel, to love Jesus Christ, and to be a part of God's kingdom? We're not here to possess this world, but we're here to be possessed with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to control us and use us for His glory. We know that. But how many of us so easily forget in our daily life that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to, Paul says, my gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul here says something interesting in verse 8. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David. He brings out an aspect of Jesus, which is his human side, the humanity of Christ. The seed of David, the line of the king of Israel, the Jew that was going to rise up. The lion from the tribe of Judah who was going to prevail, sitting on the throne of David, who was going to reign in the millennial kingdom, is going to reign in the millennial kingdom as the full fulfillment of really David's throne. He's the Messiah. So the human side, the messianic side, the side of fulfilling prophecy. But then he brings out the other side. Not just his humanity, but his deity. Because he goes on to say, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, this here, and even in the Greek, it reveals this by its tenses, that it's not was raised from the dead past tense. But the tense is was raised and has eternal benefits, if you would. It was a one-time act in the past that carries out into the future ramifications, if you would, things that are going to continue to happen. It's not he was historically raised from the dead, but he was raised from the dead, and he is raised from the dead, not to die again. He's alive. He conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered hell. That's what death and sin, the sin brings death and death leads to hell apart from the gospel of God. Apart from the gospel that Paul here is preaching. Powerful. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 verse 4, it says this. Romans 1 4, it says, after saying in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans chapter 1, verse 3, who was born, listen, of the seed of David according to the flesh, humanity. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? How is he declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness? It says, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, it was the resurrection that declared he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God with power. The Spirit of holiness, because why? He only could rise from the dead because he fulfilled the perfect sacrifice. Holiness. He was 100% without sin. And He died in our place. And He took our sin upon Him. And He broke the chains of hell. The penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Death. Eternal death. The lake of fire. He broke it. This is the gospel. Don't forget Jesus as a man coming and fulfilling the role of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Don't forget, Paul would say, His resurrection, His life today, His life now. Don't forget, Timothy, that's why we suffer. Even as He suffered for us, we will suffer for the cause of Christ. Timothy, even as, and this is what Paul is saying, Timothy, even as Christ suffered, even as He suffered on the cross for the sake of the elect, so we must endure. Verse 10, all things for the sake of the elect. There's a reason we're suffering. We're not suffering in vain. There's a purpose. That's why, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't shy back. Don't be timid. Stir up the gifts of God within you. Stand up like a man. Because it's suffering, sharing with the sufferings of Christ according to the power of God. And he says, verse 9, for which I suffer tribulation as an evildoer. I suffer tribulation. Now, I talked about that I believe Paul was not under house arrest like we find in the end of Acts, but he was in a dungeon, is in a prison. And I get that from this word here where he says, I suffer tribulation as an evildoer. The word evildoer in the Greek is a word in Paul's day that spoke of criminal, not just under trial for some accusations of some religious things, but a criminal, a great offense against Rome, an evildoer, not somebody that's just preached the gospel and some Jews are upset with them, but an evildoer. And again, it comes back to this time where Paul possibly is probably in prison, which it would calculate if he was released in, let's say, AD 62, 61, and then was rearrested in a time maybe before AD 64 or AD 64, before the great fire in Rome, when this persecution began to really rise. And Paul is now there in prison, not under house arrest, not having liberty as the book of Acts ends with, where people could come in freely and go and he could share the gospel. That's not the situation he's in now. He's in a situation where he's suffering as a criminal at the hand of the Romans. And this was a word that was used for the great persecution, for the Christians. And they were charged on this charge, evildoer, criminal, violating laws against the Romans. Now again, in the Roman Empire, if you had a new society that was, you were developing, a club, a new organization, a religious organization. Understand, the Roman Empire was very, very sophisticated. It's incredible when you study the Roman Empire, when you go to Israel or go with us next year on Paul's journeys, as we're going to study the Roman world. And you're amazed at their buildings and their structure. And when you look at their government, how it's set up. We got a little bit into it on Sunday in the book of Acts and how, they had laws and government. And you look at their system of roads and travel it's amazing. It's a very, very sophisticated society. And they had laws and they were very concerned about little factions of rebels rising up and trying to overthrow. And so they watched with scrutiny. They watched with a very close eye on any group that was rising up that wasn't, you would have to be legalized by Rome to start a new religion. They want to make sure it's not going to try to overthrow the Roman government. Well, Christianity hadn't been legalized. Now, the Christians looked at it as a fulfillment of Judaism. Now, we talked about that. I believe the reason that Paul wrote the book of, or excuse me, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to this man named Theophilus. I believe that this man Theophilus was a Roman official, and it's only used this idea of most excellent Theophilus. That word most excellent is only used in Luke's writings in the New Testament. And every time Luke uses it, it's speaking of a Roman official, except when he calls this gentleman Theophilus. It's the only time it's not clearly a Roman official, and I would assume that it was a Roman official. It's interesting because the name Theophilus was used in a common way in the Roman for Roman officials. And I believe Luke is writing actually a defense for Paul on trial against before the Roman government. And so he writes this defense, and he finds, and I believe Paul was found innocent and was released. But later on, persecution was on the rise, and they were persecuting them. And Paul was the leader of, amongst the Roman world, Paul was the leader of Christianity. No question about it. And so Paul was here, and he was put into a prison, and he was suffering here as an evildoer. And he says here, for which I suffer tribulation as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And so we see clearly he's in chains. And then he says this classic phrase, but the word of God is not chained. You can chain me, Timothy. They can chain me as an evildoer. Timothy, you can suffer. You can die. But they cannot chain the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was chained up. He wrote this book in a jail. He was chained. And they felt like they could chain up this man and stop him from sharing the gospel. Little did they know, he would write one of the best sellers, and second to the Bible for many years was Pilgrim's Progress. Little did they know that though they could chain him, it's said, history tells us, that against his cell there was a window, and right out the window there was a big wall. On the other side of the wall was a street. And each day at a certain time, he would go to his window, and he began to preach the gospel to this wall. And over the other side of the wall, now he doesn't know who's over on the other side, people would gather to hear the word of God. Christians and non-Christians would gather to hear the word of God. You see, you can chain the man, but you can't chain the word of God. Paul the Apostle, they chained him up. Turn with me to the book of Philippians when he was in his first imprisonment. Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, we find Paul chained. But listen to what he says in the midst of his chains. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." The word furtherance is a Greek word that speaks of pioneering, taking the gospel where it's never been. It's turned out for bringing the gospel to a place it's never gone, hitting the unreached. How? So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. That's the Roman soldiers, Caesar's household. And all the rest of the prisoners and the workers and whoever else. He says, so it's become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So two things have happened here. He says, I'm bringing the gospel to the unreached Roman soldiers. They want to chain me up so I don't defile, in their opinion, their society, their pagan culture. So they take me to their elite. They put me in Caesar's household. And then they all hear the gospel. You can't chain up the word of God. In chapter 4, he says this of here in Philippians. In verse 22, he says, and all this, he's giving greetings. Verse 21, he says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those of Caesar's
household.
Caesar's household. The palace guard.
He penetrated the very household of Caesar himself with the gospel. See, it's when we get our eyes on our situation and we use our own understanding, that's when we realize that, or that's when we get depressed and we think, oh, this is horrible.
That's what Paul's saying in chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, church, Philippians, you love me, you care about me, you've sent this man Epaphroditus to me to help me. I want you to know that this is good. That God is on the move, that God is prevailing in the midst of suffering, and God's will is being accomplished. And not only that, he says here in verse 14, he says that most of the brethren in the Lord, those outside of prison here, those in the most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to preach the word without fear. There's been an emboldening that has happened through Paul's witness and Paul's example of suffering with joy and continuing to preach the gospel even when he's been arrested for the gospel. Paul says it's good. It's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. God is working. God is moving. You can't chain up the word of God. You might be able to chain up the Christian. They chained Paul. He didn't just preach the gospel to the household of Caesar. The brethren didn't just preach the gospel out on the streets with greater boldness. But you and I received the epistles of Paul, the prison epistles. When he was there with chain on his hand, he writes, or he dictates to his secretary, is how typically they would do it. But however he did it in that situation, he's writing. It's been recorded. It becomes some of the greatest books in the Bible. Think about the book of Ephesians that was written when he was in chains. The book of Colossians. The book of Philippians. That little postcard to Philemon. Those are those prison epistles. Well, you can't chain up the word of God. You can chain up the messenger, but you can't chain the message. And there's no way of stopping it. There was a great slaughter in China of Christians. The Chinese thought they did away with Christianity. Little do they know, the more Christians that suffered, there's more Christians or more people converted to Christianity. They wiped it out, and now today there's millions. We cannot count the number of believers because they're all in these underground churches, but you can't stop the word of God. And they're getting persecuted, and people are being executed, and people are being martyrs for the faith. But the word of God is continuing to prevail. It has been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's the blood of the martyrs that planted the church today, and it is. It's the blood of many men and women that brought us the Word of God to the common man, that were willing to break out of the darkness of religion, the darkness of religion governed by government and it mixed together, and the corruption that was in the church of old. And they broke off men like Martin Luther, men like Calvin, men that took the gospel and were willing to suffer for it. Men that were like Tyndale, willing to translate to the point of their own blood to bring the common people the Word of God. And you can kill the man, you can chain the man, but you can't chain the Word of God. We need to remember that. When we suffer, when we find ourselves under persecution, we need to remember that. We need to remember that though we might suffer, the Word of God will still prevail. And we simply need to be faithful to the Lord. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. A verse that I believe is so vital to understand when we think about election. We've talked many times about election. In chapter 1, we dove into it a little bit. We've studied the book of Romans. I know it was years ago, many years. We've talked about God's choosing when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1. How God chooses before the foundations of the world. How God predestines man to be conformed in the image of Jesus. And this is a doctrine that can really bring about incredible strength and security to your life, to your understanding of the Lord's view on you. It's also a doctrine that can bring incredible confusion to the body of Christ. Men have done a good job at doing that, confusing a doctrine. And there have been very radical groups of people on both sides. Some might camp them with a Calvinist and Arminianist. I am neither. I can promise you I'm not an Arminianist. You can just take that one to the bank. And I can promise you I'm not a full-fledged five-point Calvinist. But trust me, you can take that one to the bank. I'm a Bible-believing Christian that wants to exalt the Word of God and lift up the doctrines the Bible teaches as it teaches them, where it teaches them, in the emphasis and context it teaches them. The Apostle Paul said when he spoke to the elders of Ephesus and he was teaching them about ministry, what we call the farewell address of Paul to the elders of Ephesus, his home church or his hub church that he planted, guys he raised up, and he says to them, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And you know, that's really where the balance will be when we determine to not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. We as human beings are naturally out of balance. That's who we are. That's what we can do nothing about that. I can't do it. I can try my hardest to be balanced. But naturally, we're sinners. The word sinner means miss the mark. There's a bullseye and we just come over here or over. We're off just a little. We're sinners. We're out of balance. We need to be here, but we're here. We should be here, but we're over here. And some are over here and some are over here, you know. And it's really important for us as we approach the issue of God's sovereignty, of man's responsibility, that we seek with integrity of heart to be honest with every text in the Bible. Not just some, not just others. The worst thing you can do is walk up to your Bible and find that spiritually you've cut out a few verses. And as you're flipping through the pages, there's verses missing. If we were to be real honest, well, I just kind of ignore that one. Don't know what it means. Because it doesn't go with my theology. You know, and if God and the Spirit was to pull us back and we were to look at our Bibles, sometimes there'd be holes all over. And it's not because they're holy Bibles. It's because we got some holes in our theology and we don't know how to fix them, so we just cut holes there and say, well, I just don't understand that. It's too deep. But, you know, I believe that the balance is found in the expositing of the Word of God, or the what we might call exegeting of the Word of God in its context, verse by verse, book by book. Meaning just looking at each book, looking at each verse in its context of the book, in its original historical setting, and just developing our theology from that. As we do, we find in the Bible, no question about it, that God is 100% completely sovereign. He's sovereign. And that is wonderful. Sovereign, what's that mean? That God does what He wants, when He wants, because He wants, and He answers to no one for it. Sovereign. I make no apology for God's sovereignty.
I'm so thankful that my God is God. And he's allowed to be God. And if you don't allow him to be God, doesn't matter. He's still God because he's sovereign. He's God. He does what he wants, to whom he wants, when he wants, because he wants, because he is God. He transcends man. He is in authority. He rules the universe any way he wants to do it. Now, what I'm thankful about God and his sovereignty is he's a sovereign, loving God. He could be a sovereign, wrathful God with no mercy, with no compassion, with no love. But thank be to God that he's loving, compassionate, and merciful. And that gives me peace that God has got this control and power and authority, but he's loving. And he loves me and you. And he sent his son and he died for us. So I'm not afraid of God's sovereignty because he's on my side. He says, if God be for you, who can be against you? Now, the context of that verse in Romans 8 is just get done talking about to whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Wow. And if he's for you, which he is, because he's predestined you, because you're a part of the church, because you're a believer, then who can be against you? Amen. And I say, hallelujah. And so God's sovereignty isn't something that I'm afraid of, that I'm bummed out about. It's something that I'm absolutely blessed in. And it causes me to have strong faith because I have a strong God. Weak faith would be given to a weak God, but my God's sovereign. He's not weak. He's able to do whatever he wants. And at the same time, realizing that my ways aren't God's ways. My thoughts aren't his thoughts, according to Isaiah. Now, that's good. Because a lot of times I don't understand why God's doing this. If you're a sovereign God, why is you allowing this? Or why are you doing this? Or why don't you stop this? Or why don't you heal this? Or, and I can question God, but I have to remember, wait, God's sovereign. That means God doesn't answer to me. I'm not his counselor. Oh, and I realize that God has clearly declared that my ways aren't his. Oh, that's why I don't understand. My thought, the way I think, the way God thinks, aren't the same. Oh, that's why I'm not getting this. So what am I left to do? I'm left to doubt God or trust that God knows what he's doing. I'm left to allow God be sovereign in my mind and in my life and let him remain in control, or I'm left to try to take control. And every time I've tried to take control, lean on my own understanding, walk in my own ways, I find that I'm not sovereign. And that I don't know what is good and what is bad for me. And I've learned to say, Lord, it's so good right now to know that you know. And you don't have to tell me because there's no requirement upon you. If you choose to, praise be your name. But you said you'll give me peace as I pray and supplicate and give you thanks in a time of anxiety, you will give me peace that passes understanding. Now hear that. Passes understanding. You'll give me peace that transcends understanding. I won't understand, but I'll have peace. What's my peace? God. Jesus is our peace. That's my peace. My peace is God. God is my peace. And my God is able, my God is the only wise God. Hear that. Not one of the wisest people in the world. The only. That means I'm not. He is. You're not. He is. So I've come to a place in my life, in the time of trial, in the time of tragedy, in the time of confusion, to learn just to throw myself on him. And to trust. Hey, he can handle this. He's got this one under control. And I'm just going to walk with him. The wisest man that lived as a human being was name was Solomon. And he wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't put your weight upon your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, just acknowledge. Now hear it. Acknowledge God. Would you acknowledge God tonight for who he is? Acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he is who he says he is.
and He will direct your path.
Oh, okay, I'm free. I'm free of worry. I'm free of anxiety. I'm free just to let God be God, and I'm free to worship.
When I don't understand, when I do understand, when I don't like it, when I do like it, I can just surrender myself and humble myself at the feet of the Lord and say, You are God and I worship You. Direct me, lead me, guide me. And He says, and so I will as I acknowledge God in my life.
And so we want to be honest with the Scriptures. But see, here's the problem when you talk about sovereignty and people get pumped up on it. And we should. I do. I'm excited about that. It lights me up. It gives me strength and depth. But the problem is, we try to figure it out. We try to reason it through. But God already said, your ways aren't mine. Your thoughts aren't mine. And so I try with my ways, my thoughts, to figure out God. Well, the Bible says you can't. But we do. And that's where we get in trouble. And that's where all these theological debates happen, in the minds of men. Not Scripture with Scripture, Scripture with the minds of men. And the figuring out and the reasoning through, and we have to go beyond what the Bible says, and we have to reason to the next point. If this, then that. If God saves, if there's an elect, then there's a non-elect. Bible doesn't go there. But we do. It's natural. It's only natural. And we need to allow the Scriptures to teach us how to think.
People say, you guys, you Christians, you're brainwashed. I always say, you're right. That's why I read the Word. My brain is getting washed because, first of all, it's filthy. It's dirty. And it needs to be washed. And so does yours. You need some cleaning up there.
I'm brainwashed by the one that made my brain.
The Word of God. It's washing. Jesus says, you're already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. And that's what we need to do. We need to get washed by God's Word.
And as we come to Romans chapter 9, we come to some passages that are very clearly that God does what He does because He wants to. And what is man? What's the clay going to say to the potter? Why'd you make me like this? He doesn't have to respond. In fact, he can throw you in the trash. I mean, it's not logical. You don't say to the thing that made you, why did you make me this way? God did it because He did it. And then Paul begins to expound in Romans chapter 10 about salvation. Now, the whole context is salvation, how God saves sovereignly. But he goes on with salvation to say that Paul says, and for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, people reason, if there's an elect, then we don't need, now again, these are extremists, that we don't need to preach the gospel. Again, reasoning through, if God is sovereign and God has chosen them from the foundation of the world, now doesn't this make sense? Then they're going to be saved, right? God's sovereign. And if God says they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. And the reasoning begins to go. And the circle begins to go. And you begin to spin. And you've ever spun for a long time? My son loves to get in my chair in my office and just spin around in circles. And then, so he, spin me, daddy, spin me. I'll spin him. And we'll get him going. I mean, I'm holding the bottom of the chair so it doesn't fall over. Dodging his legs as he's coming around. And then I say, get up and run. And he loves it. And he tries and he hits the walls. And he comes back for more, I guarantee. As he gets older, he's not going to do that. But that's how we get theologically. Spin, spin, and we're spinning. And we're spun out. And we're running and we're hitting this wall and that wall. And we don't know what way is right and which way is wrong. And because we allow our minds to spin and not just go, okay, this is what the Word says, this is what the Word says, and take every section in its context. See, we get a slant, God's sovereignty. And therefore, then we begin to try to break down man's responsibility. I want to say
to those that might be struggling with that, those that might have gone that direction. And when I speak with my Calvinist friends, they always tell me, well, when you get to heaven, Trent, you'll be a Calvinist. They say, Paul was a Calvinist. And you know, I always laugh at them. And they, you know, they're laughing at me, and I think I'm right. They think they're right. But there are some verses that Paul writes, this quote, Paul the Calvinist, right? Though Calvin wasn't born, we won't get into the whole thing. But, you know, Paul originated this theology. Hold on, Paul was one of the most balanced human beings and one of the most brilliant minds. But he came to points where he says, hey, these things are just gods. Don't touch them. Like in Romans 11, verse 33, where he says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the... Now, the whole context is God's sovereignty. God's ways, Israel, the Gentiles, grafting in, the church, this incredible thing. And it's all salvation. And he says, oh, the depth. Here's the most brilliant theologian ever. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, God's ways, past finding out. Now, right there, as I stop and I just simply draw out of that text what's there. Don't put my opinion into it. What's he say? He says, God is huge. God is wise. God is knowledgeable. He says there is depths of God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And he says his judgments. Now here are two things. Judgments. What are God's judgments? Well, how man gets to heaven, how a person's going to go to hell. The judgments of God. God makes that decision. And God's judgments and God's, he says, their ways. The ways of God, how man is saved. And we can reason through it. Does man choose? Does man make a decision and therefore is saved? Or does God save them and therefore they make the decision? And we can go, and I could give you all of the reasoning tonight, and we could go spin out. And we can go down these roads of theological argument about God's sovereignty and about man's responsibility and which one. And exactly, Paul says his ways. The word is a road that has no end. I can't tell you how many theological roads have no end. And I find people falling off the cliff at the end because there is no end. And I can't tell you how many people I've seen in immaturity go down those roads and today aren't walking with the Lord anymore in the name of election. And it's devastating because it's unbiblical. They're past finding out. What's Paul saying? Stop. Now, Paul was taking us down this road. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Go back to Romans 8, too. Throw it all in there. He's taking us down this road. And then he just stops and says, that's it. That's as far as we go. He says, this is past finding out. It's too deep. It's in God's mind. And then he says, who has become his counselor? Or who is first given to God that God should give back to him? And then he says, of him and through him and by him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. And he just leaves us. Amen. He just says, oh, worship Almighty God. He's so knowledgeable and wise. And you can't figure him out. And who's going to give to God, you know, counsel? And God's going to say, oh, thank you so much. Let me give you something back. He says, oh, it's just a time to worship. That's what he's saying. When you hear the word, oh, it's always in the, it's just the cry. Oh, God, it's, you're just beyond me. Paul says, oh, the depth. Oh, think about it. Yeah, keep going in the depths. You'll never find the end. Oh, the riches. Oh, the riches of God's grace. And then it's amazing because the next verse is Romans 12:1, where he says, therefore, put that in that context. Oh, wow. Therefore,
I beseech you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Therefore, give yourself to the Lord in worship and in thanksgiving. Give your body over and be useful for God's kingdom. Wow. And I'll tell you what, I've seen so many people go down the road, spin out, or come to their dogmatic conclusions about things that I believe the Bible clearly says we can't, and become bitter, become divisive, and they're not presenting their bodies as living sacrifices. They're not being useful for the Lord. They're just, you always find them arguing. You don't find Jesus in the midst. Argument. They love debate. They love argument. They love confrontation. And you'll get burnt out there. And pretty soon they do. And I want to tell you from experience and time, I've seen it time and time again. And this verse here in our text really goes against the grain of what those that would go down that road of God's sovereignty, man has no responsibility, man's got nothing to do with it. I agree, man gets no glory for his salvation, it's not of works. But man does have a responsibility to receive Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 10. That's the whole point of missions. Now listen to what Paul says to Timothy as he passes, hear me, look at the context, the gospel onto him. Here's the gospel, Timothy. This is why we suffer, Timothy. This is why we go through what we go through. He says here in our text in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What is Paul saying? Real clear. I'm going to endure all these sufferings, all these things, for the sake of, there's purpose, for the sake of God's elect. Now, what's he talking about, God's elect? The church? No. Those that are going to obtain salvation, who don't have it now, who are going to obtain it, for the unsaved that God has chosen. Now, I don't know who that is. God doesn't want me to know who that is. God says, preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's deal. But it shows me Paul's theology, based on his practical living, that he said we must preach the gospel, we must endure. If we don't, the elect won't be saved. How is that going to work out? That's where I stop. That doesn't make any sense. Hey, it's Paul saying it. It's the, quote, Calvinist himself. It's one of the greatest minds ever. It's the guy that wrote Romans 9. He's saying that if Timothy fails, if Timothy stops, there's going to be a problem on the practical side. Let's get off the theological side. On the practical side, they must hear, for without a preacher, how shall they hear? And if they do not hear, how shall they call on him in whom they're to be saved? They must call. They must hear. We must send. Real practical. Real obvious. It's just God's ways. They're not ours. God just loves you so much that he wants you to be involved in his plan. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a responsibility. Now here's the sovereign God. And again, he can do whatever he wants. He can say man has no free will. He can say man does. You see, that's the thing people miss in God's sovereignty. God's sovereign. Don't tell God what to do. God can do what he wants. And I believe God has chosen in his sovereignty to give man a responsibility. That's God's deal. That's God's choice. And God also has chosen in his sovereignty to give the church a responsibility. God says this. Now, this is God's grace. And again, God's foreknowledge that he knows that he can make you and me something that we couldn't make ourselves. And he looks at us and sees something we don't see.
because he says, I'm going to partner with you in my gospel. Whoa. That's incredible. You sit back and really think about that and ponder that and contemplate that. God says, I want to partner with you in my work. I'm going to let you in. And not only am I just going to let you hang out here with me, but I'm going to give you responsibility. And I'm going to really just hand this thing to you. I'm going to fill you with me. I'm going to do it through you. Again, when it's all done, we're not going to say, we did it. No, it's God in us. But God, listen, God will not save man apart from us. That's what he sovereignly chose. That's God's kingdom. That's God's design. That's not ours. This is God's sovereignty. It goes on both sides. Paul understood this. And Paul says here, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect that they might obtain salvation. Doesn't that say, if I don't endure, they won't obtain? Now again, somebody that understands God's sovereignty and that has maybe studied some of the things out that I've brought up tonight, it's hard to say that. The elect won't obtain. That doesn't work. That's what Paul said. Now again, I don't understand that. I don't get that. But I just understand that God's saying, hey, just do what I've called you to do and trust me with the rest. Go for it. Church, allow God to fill you and do it. Timothy, endure. Because there's a reason. There's a reason. There are people out there that have not yet heard that God has chosen. You know, that encourages me. That doesn't discourage me. It'll discourage you if you go, that means there's people that God hasn't chosen. What are we going to do with that? Again, the Bible doesn't go there. I'm not going to. That's God's. That's the one of those things. I'm not going to figure that one out. I'm only going to quench the work of God in me trying to. The Bible, so I stop at the Bible. It doesn't talk about that. It talks about whoever believes. Preach to everyone. If they don't hear, they can't be saved. If we don't endure, the elect won't obtain. That's what the Bible says. And so as I rest in that, and that's what it is, it's faith, it's trust, it's rest, I then begin to partake of the strength that it brings, which is what the other side. There are elect. Oh, yes. People are going to get saved. Now, that's what God wants us to focus on, and that's what he talks about. So many times people focus on, people aren't going to get saved. What if they're not elect? And we're so, but that's not what God tells us to look at. There are people that you are going to share with that, hear me, will be saved because God will draw them, God will do a work, and God will save them. Now, that's now I'm ready to preach. Okay, now we're talking God's sovereignty. You're telling me God's going to reach into the soul of a man and he's going to open their eyes and turn their heart to God? God's going to do a miracle. Think about what God did in your life. There's a lot of people in here that tonight, people didn't think would be in here tonight. And when you say, I'm a Christian and love God and I'm going to Bible school, or people hear about it and they say your name and then they say it again. Robbie Douglas is a missionary in Africa? And they repeat it. You mean Robbie Douglas? The guy in high school that had the mohawk and the Harley? The guy with the tattoos? Yep. That's called God's sovereignty. Oh, that excites me. Because isn't it a joy to be a part of God's kingdom and to watch God save a soul that no one would believe would be saved? You see, now you can stir my soul. In Acts chapter 13, or is it Acts 14, I believe? Acts chapter 14, Acts 13, verse 48. Now, this is Paul preaching, and it says, and now Luke sums it up, now when the Gentiles who heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Notice it's the word of the Lord that went out. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, you can look at that verse and say, as many as are appointed to eternal, what about the others? You see, that's the first thing people do. Instead of going, hey, there was fruit. There are people that you're going to share the gospel with that are appointed to eternal life. They are going to believe. Just like you did. And when it's all said and done and we're all in heaven, we're all going to say, this was a God. We're not going to say, well, you know, I made that choice. Though I believe we have a choice. But who's going to say on Christmas morning when they receive the gift and they're showing, you know, this gift, they opened it up and it was car keys to the car out on the driveway and they're driving over to their friend's house and they go, look at what I did. I opened this gift. The box, and I labored with the wrapping paper. I cut it open and I saved the keys. And I earned this and I deserve it. But they're going to say, can you believe, you know, my husband did this for me. He, look at what I had. And no glory to themselves. That's all the choice is. God shows you himself, draws you to himself, reveals himself to you. And you're not going to say, well, I chose. And is there one of us tonight in here that's truly born again that thinks, well, you know, I did it. We're all amazed we're here. And we know God's sovereign. And people say, how do I know I'm appointed to eternal life? Did you believe? You're appointed. Keep believing. This is the beauty. I shared this with the Uganda team when I went over there to, when the shooting had happened. They were quite shaken. And I opened up to 2 Timothy. And I could honestly say God opened 2 Timothy to me while I was there. It's a book on suffering. And I read to them here verse 10. And I said, you must endure. You must keep, you cannot lose heart because God has a purpose. You must endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation. That's what Paul's saying. And then Paul here quotes a beautiful early church hymn. And he says in verse 11, quoting this hymn, he says, this is a faithful saying, because it was a saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, as you read through the hymn, you can see four sections here. The first one, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Contextually, on first glance, it would seem that what Paul is saying here is that if we die for him, we're going to live in heaven with him. But as you study out here the tenses in the Greek, it can't say that. It can't mean that. Because he doesn't say if you die for him. It says if we have died past tense with him. What Paul is talking about, and again, he's quoting a hymn. What this hymn is talking about is it's probably talking about the salvation, baptism. Romans chapter 6 has the exact same phrase in verse 8. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. Speaking of the death, past tense, it's in the aorist tense here. It's something that happened in the past. And so it's not physical death, it's more spiritual. We died and we shall live. We died with Christ in the burial, and our old man was crucified. We died and we rose again in newness of life. And that's what Paul is probably talking about here. We shall live. Today we shall have that life. Don't have time to go to Romans 6. But if you read it, you'll see. It's that death and producing Christian life. Today, sanctification. Now he says here, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So, if we endure, we shall reign. So here it is. Past, we died with him.
we will right now live with them. Present, what are we to do now? If we endure, now again, Timothy, you're going through sufferings, but remember, you died with him, you shall live with him. If you endure, you shall reign. If you endure today the sufferings you're going through for the sake of the elect, if you endure the things that we're experiencing, there's going to come a time of reigning. It's so easy for us to forget that there's coming a day when we will rule and reign on this earth with Jesus Christ. How many of you really believe it? I don't think many of us do. Oh, we know it. Oh, we believe it. No, but we don't believe it. You wake up in the morning and go, there's coming a day I'm going to rule. I'm being ruled now, but there's coming a day. Righteousness will cover the face of the earth like water covers the sea. It's going to be a day. Jesus will sit on the throne, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The government, he will be the president. He will be the one world ruler. And he will rule in righteousness. And we will be righteous. We will be glorified in our glorified bodies. And we will rule. And we will rule with the love and grace of God on this earth. And it will be a place where the kids will play by the cobra's den. I won't even play by a cobra's den. The kids will put their hands in there and bring them out and play with them. It's going to be a place of peace. It's going to be what God created man for. It's going to be like the garden. It's going to be the restoration of all things. Romans 8. Redemption. The fullness of it. Listen, we do what we do now because there's something coming. Those people suffering right now, those brothers and sisters who are suffering on the mission field right now or in their lives presently here with us, there's coming a day that their suffering is going to stop and God's glory is going to be manifested. And today, as they endure, there's coming a day they shall reign. He says, thirdly, if we deny him, he shall also deny us. And we say, oh, I don't like that one. If we deny him, he shall also deny us. And some say, what does that mean? Does that mean if someone is, let's say, being tortured and is weak and denies Christ, that Christ says, well, forget it. Everything you did thus far means nothing. And now, again, we just talked about God's sovereignty and God saving us and we're not saved by works. And then what does this mean? The next verse, the next phrase sheds incredible light on it. Because it says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What's he saying? Look at the difference between in the end of verse 12 there, if we deny him, and then if we are faithless. Difference, denying and faithless. There's a contrast here. They're both negative, obviously. Denying is apostasy, forsaking the Lord, denying the Lord's name. Forget them. I want to have nothing to do with them. Being unfaithful is lapsing in faith. Big difference. Peter was unfaithful and he, quote, denied the Lord. He lapsed in faith, but it was only a matter of time where Peter wept, repented, and was restored. What is God saying? Just what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. If you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Listen, what's he saying? If you deny me in this life, you'll be denied in the life to come. If you confess me in this life, you'll be confessed in the life to come. It's not talking about a one-time thing. It's talking about a lifetime. That's what Paul's talking about. He's simply saying, and notice, this is a hymn they would sing. The Christians would sing this in the church. They're saying if we deny the Lord, he shall deny us. If we reject the Lord, he will reject us. But if we just have a time of unfaithfulness, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Big difference. And it hopefully brings some clarity for you on this passage. God's saying, listen, if you lapse in faith, you're lucky I've got you in my hands. You're lucky I can't deny myself. I'm faithful and I'm going to keep you. But if you want to walk, if you want to leave, if you want to forsake me, and here's one of those verses that the Arminianist will try to jump on. They say, see, you can lose your salvation. And again, and we don't obviously have time to get into why I believe you can't lose your salvation if you have salvation. And you won't deny the Lord if you're saved. You're not going to walk away from him. And if you do, you're going to be miserable. And that misery is because you're grieving the Holy Spirit and God's going to be bringing you back. And just don't be a fool. A fool stays there and gets beat and beat and beat and beat and beat. You know, it's like my kids. Some of them understand that you do that, it hurts. Others just don't get it so quick. One of my sons is a little more sensitive than the other. One is a little tougher, a little harder, a little more rebellious, a little more like dad. And you know, it's amazing because as a father, you know, and God brings that analogy as our father, there's so much illustration, and God always is speaking to me. In fact, I think it was Shay yesterday, he was over at my house, and one of my boys was doing that again. And Shay goes, boy, I'm like that with the Lord, aren't I? I go, yep. Just God's over and over saying the same thing. Don't do that. That's going to hurt. Don't. Ah! I told you it was going to hurt. I'm looking out for you. Don't go. Don't leave. Don't leave. You're going to fall and I'm not going to pick you up. You're going. There he goes. Dad, where are you? I'm where I've always been. In God's grace, he reaches over and he says, are you ready? Yeah, he picks us up, cleans us off. Where are you going? I thought you were... Oh, I'm fine now. And, you know, and people go back and they go farther. And you know, you in the big theological, are they backslidden? Are they saved? Did they lose their salvation? Again, what's the Bible say? You deny him, he'll deny you. Don't deny him. If you're in that place tonight, repent. Tonight you can determine if it's faithlessness or denial. Repent. When you're ministering to someone, maybe backslidden. I cannot tell you how many guys that have studied God's sovereignty and have, in the study of God's sovereignty, have come to their conclusions and today are in the world. And they tell me, well, I know I'm drinking, I know I'm doing this, I know I'm living this way, but I'm not that bad and I'm saved because I'm convicted all the time. I said, listen, buddy, you've got absolute no guarantee right now that you're saved at all. There is nothing in your life indicating salvation. And then I'll use verses like this, and somebody might think, I'm an Arminianist. I don't care what people think. Listen, the Bible says, endure till the end and you shall be saved. Deny him and he shall deny you. If you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, period. Period. And this is where people get all messed up. And they say, well, did you lose it? Or did you, you know, listen, the issue is do you have it? Not did you lose it? Can you find it again? Do you have it? If you don't, here it is.
Repent. Today, repent. Turn to the Lord. That is the message of the Bible. That is the message of the gospel. Today, turn to the Lord. But at once saved, always saved. What were you saved? Jesus shares a parable of a man that goes out and sows seed. And some falls on the wayside, the road. Some falls among the thorny ground. Some falls on the stony ground. And all three of them, or two of those, spring up. The stony ground, the thorny ground. And the joy and everything's great. They look like they're saved. But what happens is this trial comes, or the temptations come, or the world comes, and they're choked out and they bear no fruit. And what are those people? Professing Christians that aren't ever saved. Oh, but they appeared to be saved. Oh, but you can say, I witnessed with them. I prayed with them. I saw fruit in their life. That's why Jesus gave us that parable. Because it's not what you think or feel. It's what you do today that reveals you're saved. There's another soil, and it's the good ground, and it planted, and it bore fruit 40, 60, 100-fold. And it's still bearing fruit today. And those are the ones that are clearly saved. Today, if you're walking with God, you have absolute security in your salvation. Right now, I have no concern that I'm going to drop it. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to do a sin and then it's gone and God's forsaken me and it's over. No. If I'm unfaithful, He's faithful. And He's faithful to draw me to repentance. But today I could walk away from the Lord. Sin is powerful. Be not deceived. And today I could walk away from the Lord. And today I could go out in the world. And if I continue to live that way, out in the world, and live in sin, and we're practicing such things, the Bible says I won't inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care what my experience says. I don't care what you say. I don't care what people think. But he was a pastor. So, I will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If I'm saved, I will repent. Therefore, I should repent. And that's the point. And let me tell you, the early church sang it. If you deny him, he shall deny you. They sang that. It was one of their songs. And I think the unbelievers that came in began to understand their theology. And it's amazing to see in the songs of the early church, songwriters, listen, there was such wonderful theology. It was their creeds. It was the early church creeds. And I love it when I hear songs written through our church that I just go, that's a biblically sound song. The song that Brad wrote that's on our CD, it is so sound theologically. I listen to it and it's like somebody's preaching the gospel to me. And my soul just gets lit. Because it's just theologically right on. It's like the message of God's word in music. That's what the early church did. It was their creed. And you know what? When people came in and listened to our singing, they'd hear the gospel. And it's awesome to see. And I know people that have gotten saved by listening to the worship from our church on horrible recordings, horrible tapes. And this guy tells me, I used to listen, my friend would just bring me worship tapes. You know, you'd think maybe a little teaching. No, worship tapes. It's always interesting. People come up to me and say, you know, the reason I'm at the church is because of the worship. You know, and that's just always encouraging to the teacher. I'm like, really? That's great. You know, they didn't say nothing about the teaching. Okay. You know, God has his way to humble you. And but it's just amazing to see that through these horrible recordings, I don't know if you've ever got just one of the tapes run off by our typical tape things down there, you know, rah! And who would even listen? But God is allowing people to listen and get saved through the music, because in the music is the preaching of the gospel. And that is the beauty of writing songs with an understanding of the Word of God and preaching the gospel through music. And that's what the early church did. So for those of you that desire to do that or want to write a song like that, just know it's biblical. And people came in and they heard, hey, You know what? If you deny him, he'll deny you. But you know what? If you die with him today in baptism, in being born again, you'll live with him. You know what? If you endure, you'll reign with him. And you know what? If you fail, he won't. He remains faithful. Oh, God is good. And I pray people fall on their face and cry out and declare that God is true among us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, for your grace. And we pray, God, that you would fill us as a church body with, Lord, you, with your ways, with your righteousness, with your truth. And God, I do pray that you would give, Lord, new songs to Pastor Aaron and, Lord, to Brent as he goes to England, Lord, and to Josh as he's there. And Lord, I pray that you would give songs to Lord Mike as he leads worship in Mexico. Lord, songs in Spanish that just declare your glory. God, we pray for, Lord, songs to be given to Brian Kelly and Josh as they're in Kampala. And Lord, even songs to Joe and to Christian in the camp. And Lord, we ask that you would pour out your spirit upon all those that I've missed. God, new songs, new wine for new wineskin. God, pour out your Holy Spirit in every way. Prophetically speak, we pray, to this generation. God, empower us and embolden us to be your witnesses. Help us not to get sidetracked with, Lord, theological arguments that we end up in a pretzel. And we find ourselves tied up and rendered inactive, filled with doubt and confusion. But God, help us to approach your word, and we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would use your word for the purpose that you wrote it for in our lives. And we wouldn't allow Satan to take advantage, get a foothold. And we pray, God, that you would just come upon us in power. And God, give us sobriety of heart and mind. And we pray for those that are sick now in our body, that you'd heal them. And we pray that, Lord, we would see your spirit flow and the gifts operate. And that there would be healings. For, Lord, we're in need of that right now. We pray for healings. Healings in our bodies with those that are, Lord, terminally ill. God, we pray that you just do work. Those that are suffering in pain, God, just touch them. God, just empower them. And God, after you touch them and heal them, just use them for your glory. And make them a testimony for all men. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you.